We had some good news this past week, family-wise, that I should share with you. Be net better if Connie was here, but she won't care too much, probably. She's going to be a grandmother again, so. Yay! Our oldest son and his wife are going to have another one. They have two girls, so they're kind of hoping for a boy. If they do it, that'll be the first boy grandchild, so that would be kind of nice too. Can't let them get these girls too overburdened or over on top of everything. It's been fun, you know, actually, because we never had, obviously, with three boys, we never had any girls, so that part of it's been kind of fun. Look, there's something else I was going to say. No, you can just congratulate her next time you see her. She'll like that. I hope everyone had a uplifting Feast of Pentecost. It seems like some years it comes on us fast and then kind of we jump past it and don't always gather as much out of it as I think we should. And it was harder for me this year because we had grandkids coming and our kids coming, and so you're kind of distracted with that. But I hope that it was. We certainly had a number of good messages, and I think hopefully you had good studies on your own. We had good messages leading up to Pentecost that had dealt with the Holy Spirit. And I was wondering, and this is kind of in way of introduction to the sermon, kind of just one of those thoughts that I guess came to me as I was studying before Pentecost. Have you ever given much thought to the fact that there are both fruits of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit listed in the Bible? And thought that they are different. Different things, different reasons for them even. I thought it was interesting that there are nine of each. If you go to 1 Corinthians 12, they're listed there. And the gifts of the Spirit and fruits of the Spirit obviously are in Galatians 5. The thing that, and I've been doing some thinking on those, and eventually it probably will work into a message or two, because there are distinct differences. And when you look at how they were manifested in the Bible, it certainly appears that, well, both of them are of the Spirit. In other words, they only can come to someone who has God's Spirit. And that's one of the indications that we should look for when we decide whether something is a gift or a fruit of the Spirit is that person meeting the requirements that God shows in the Bible of who He gives His Holy Spirit to. But gifts of the Spirit are just that. They're a gift. They come from God. They come to the person. There's nothing that says there's any duration to them. There's nothing in the Bible that says that any of the gifts that were shown lasted, were given to that person for their lifetime. There's certainly indications that some of the time a gift of the Spirit was just manifested one time. But it's a gift. It isn't something that they did anything to receive. God chose how and when to give them. And fruits of the Spirit are a little different. They're called fruits because they relate to that whole process of growing and bearing fruit. And they therefore require some work, some effort, I guess, on the part of the person who has God's Spirit to display those fruits. And I've just done a little bit, really, of study into the two different topics, but it's pretty, it's interesting, the differences, the ways that they're similar and the ways that they're not the same. And I think it's interesting that, and maybe it's human nature, but the wow ones, the ones that we talk about, oh, that's what I would want, that's what I would like, are the gifts, the things that really don't take any work. They're just a gift that comes from God. And then we don't go, wow, in the same way when you talk about a fruit of the Spirit. Wow, I would love to have this fruit of the Spirit, that fruit of the Spirit. What a manifestation of God's power and God's might by someone, when you see someone who actually has that. And these are pretty preliminary, but they're leading into the topic of the sermon today, because we're going to be talking about one of the fruits of the Spirit today. One of those things that actually we have an impact on, how that fruit is displayed in our life and how God's Spirit is manifested through that fruit, by the way, by the things that we do, the choices that we make and the choices that we don't make. We're going to look at certainly a decent number of scriptures, but we're also going to talk a little bit about the life of a person who exhibited this fruit through the record that we see in the Bible. I know that, and we'll see that, he experienced some very difficult times. He went through sickness and injury and loss. He understood. He went through so many of the things that we go through that discourage us, that cause us to wonder why we're here sometimes, I think. He had a difficult life just in the same way that many of us have had difficult lives. And yet, he did find a way to thrive as a Christian. And found a way to allow this fruit and God's Holy Spirit in general to live through him and be displayed through him. The fruit of the Spirit that we're going to talk about today is one that I think we all need, because we live in a world that is designed to rob us of it. Satan wants to take it away. Satan doesn't want it to be something that supports us and that we manifest. The fruit of the Spirit that we're going to talk about is joy. The person that I've been talking about is Paul. And we're going to use many of the things that he wrote to talk about this topic today, about this fruit of the Spirit. So I'd like to begin just with some general scriptures about joy, what the Bible has to say. We can turn to the first one in John chapter 16. Obviously not something that Paul wrote. John chapter 16, and we'll read beginning in verse 20. Christ's words, some of the last words to his disciples before he was crucified. Beginning in verse 20 of John 16, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." God's intention is that we have joy. Christ's intention was that his disciples would have joy. And that understanding of the difference between being sorrowful and having joy is something we'll look at in a little more detail later on in the message. But he says that, "I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy will never be taken from you." Certainly a prophecy of the end, of Christ's second coming, and what the world will be like after that happens. But it has a fulfillment within each of us regularly as well. When Christ comes to us through his Holy Spirit, and we allow him to lead and direct our lives, when we allow that Holy Spirit to have action and function within our lives, that joy can come as well. And in the same way, if we really manifest and take hold of that fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't have to ever leave. We don't ever have to lose that joy. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 will begin at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision whom worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Have no confidence in the flesh. Rejoice, which is another word for joy. Have joy. He says twice in there, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Jesus Christ. And as we go forward, you'll see that that's the difference between something that comes from your physical circumstances and something that comes from God's Holy Spirit. Your physical circumstances change. It says, have no confidence in the flesh, because nothing in the flesh, nothing in this physical creation can give you sustainable and lasting joy. It can give you happiness. It can give you sorrow. It can give you pain. It can give you suffering. It can give you pleasure. But all of those come and go. A fruit of the Spirit is something God intends to be permanent. And doesn't have to leave unless we make the choices that separate us from that contact, from that source of power. Paul understood the source of true joy. He understood that despair would come, sadness would come, but it didn't have to rob him of joy. Let's read verse 20 of chapter 3 in Philippians. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul understood the source of joy. That was the future. That was God's kingdom. That was a spiritual realm, a spiritual source. And that's really, when you read his writings, you see that that focus was something that he maintained consistently. And it allowed him to suffer the things he suffered, and yet so many times come back and show that he still maintained that joy, and encourage other people to find that joy and maintain that joy. A couple more verses in this chapter. We'll read beginning in verse 12. For I have not already attained, I'm not already perfected, but there is one thing that I do. I forget the things that are behind, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So Paul's saying, I want you to have this mind, but if you don't agree with me, that's okay, because God will show you that I'm right about this. God will lead you to have this mind. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Paul said, let's all try to keep that focus that he talked about in verse 12. I lay hold of what which Christ has laid hold of me. I forget what's behind. I keep my focus on the things that are in front of me. Paul lived with an eye to the future. So I'd like to talk now about some of the aspects of joy, some of the qualities of joy. One of the obvious ones, we've already talked about it, is that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that comes only through God's Spirit working in someone. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. And we'll read the fruits of the Spirit, beginning in verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Or, God sees no reason why any of these shouldn't be done, shouldn't happen, shouldn't be. He makes no restriction on these being fruits that any of us can display. And again, I think that's as I've done this study, that's a difference. God says anyone can display these fruits of the Spirit if you make the right choices, if you allow Christ to live in you, if you allow the Holy Spirit to work through you, if you allow God to direct you. But he doesn't make that claim about the gifts of the Spirit. He doesn't say anyone can have those. They're a gift that comes from him when he chooses. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. I'll share one of the definitions I found. This is from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It says, joy, or chara, is a deep and abiding inner rejoicing, which was promised to those who abide in Christ and obey his commandments. Joy is one of those promises that God has made. It does not depend on circumstances, because it rests in God's sovereign control of all things. It doesn't depend on circumstances, because if you look at Paul's example, you can have joy even when you're suffering and when you're going through difficult times, because it's based on that understanding that God is in control, that all things work to good for those who love and fear him and keep his commandments. That even in the midst of difficult times, you can have joy because you know that this will work out good if you trust God. And if you allow him to give you direction. And I've been trying to make it clear that there's a difference between joy and happiness. There's a difference. And many times it gets confused when people talk about joy as a fruit of the Spirit. And they're different, and they come from different sources. Happiness is something that comes from your circumstances. What someone does, what someone gives you, what you do in service that makes you happy. It's circumstances. It's based on the world we live in. And joy has its sources in the spiritual realm. One has its source in the physical realm, and one has its source in the spiritual realm. And so we see that happiness can come and go based on what's going on in your life. But joy, true joy, spiritual joy, fruit of the Spirit joy, becomes a quality of your life that's independent of what's going on in your life. It's a divine characteristic. Comes from God. I tried to think of some examples of this, and I really didn't come up with any that I liked that are happiness and joy, but I came up with one that is the opposite, is sadness and joy, that where I still think shows how they both live in a Christian. The example I thought of was a loved one dies. A loved one dies. We're sorry. That brings sorrow. It brings sadness. We don't want to see them go most of the time. We will miss them. But as a Christian, you know what lies in store for them. You know that God's kingdom is coming. You know that a better world is coming. So we don't view death in the same way as so many people in the world do. That we actually have a sense of joy for that person, even though you have sadness that they're going to be gone, because you know the next thought they will have, the next thing they will see. So if that helps you any, that's about the best example I could come up with of the difference between the two. But it does allow us, even in difficult times, to maintain a knowledge of what is coming, and that eye toward the future. I've said that circumstances don't have to destroy our joy. And that's because of that scripture I quoted. Romans 8:23, all things work together for good. Keeping that and understanding that is an important part of keeping joy rather than having joy be destroyed. Because there are conditions to that scripture. To those who love God, many different ways that we display that, including the way that Christ said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So many people in this world have no chance at joy. One, because they haven't really received the Holy Spirit yet, but secondly, because they don't keep God's commandments. They don't keep all of them. They don't try to keep all of them. Some of it's because of ignorance, but regardless, they aren't keeping them. And it also says that all things work together for good to those who are called to his purpose. In other words, those God's working with. God says, I promise you that, I know you, I've called you to a tough life. I've called you to a difficult thing to live by my laws in Satan's world. But I promise you that all things will work together for good. So, circumstances don't have to destroy. You know, our lives are filled with ups and downs. So many things that if we allow the physical conditions to interfere with our spiritual condition can rob us of that joy. You know, loss of a loved one, loss of a job, loss of relationship, or problems in your relationship, problems with your family, not getting the things that you think you deserve at home or at work, in church, difficulties in school, difficulties with people. All of those are circumstances, physical circumstances. But they can lead to spiritual problems that can rob us of our joy if we're not careful. Acts 5 has an example of how the apostles dealt with some difficult times. So I'd like you to turn there, Acts chapter 5. We certainly need to ask ourselves, would this be the way I would respond? And even though maybe our circumstances aren't as difficult as what we're going to read about that they went through, is there any reason why I shouldn't respond to the trials that I face in the same way that they did? Acts chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 40. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and had beaten them, they commanded, this is talking about the Jewish leadership, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus Christ, and they let them go. So the apostles were beaten. So they departed from the presence of the council, nursed their wounds, licked their scars, said, I'm not doing that anymore, and went home. That isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit of joy, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were shamed. It says they felt ashamed. They were publicly beaten. They felt shame, and yet they maintained joy through that because they knew that it was for a purpose, for a greater purpose. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They didn't let their physical circumstances rob them of their joy, and they didn't let them change, didn't allow it to cause them to change from doing what they knew was right. That's a pretty high standard. Because we've all faced, I think, things where we were tested like that, and I'm would imagine we haven't always passed with flying colors. Either by maintaining joy or continuing to do what we knew was right. And yet James tells us how we should approach those things, and we're going to read from chapter 1 of James. I think sometimes scriptures are read so often that we kind of stop thinking about the real depth of meaning in them. And maybe this is one of those. James chapter 2, or 1, James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Express, maintain that fruit of the Spirit of joy when you go through different trials. Remembering, knowing, as verse 3 continues, remembering that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. One of the keys to maintaining joy is maintaining that patience. Patience that God's plan is going to be worked out. That it will happen the way that God says. That His promises that He's made to each and every one of us are true. And being patient. Because so many times we say, yeah, I know that's God's promise. Why isn't it happening to me? You know, I've been suffering for like 15 minutes and God hasn't done anything about it yet. But that patience is required to maintain joy. Again, the Bible Knowledge Commentary had something to say about this passage that we just read that I want to share with you. To persecuted Jewish believers scattered among pagan people. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? For take out the Jewish, put Christian, and it sounds pretty similar. James gave this surprising advice. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Trials should be faced with an attitude of joy. Trials should not be seen as a punishment or a curse or a calamity, but something that must prompt rejoicing. Must prompt rejoicing. Trials, again, as this commentary says and interprets what James wrote, trials should produce pure joy. Literally, the words mean all joy. Joy that is full or unmixed. Complete joy. Pretty interesting. And certainly, when you think about it that way, it applies to our lives today and how we look, we need to look at the various trials. Another aspect of this fruit of the Spirit is that it does involve a choice. It does involve choices in how we look at things. If we approach life from a very short-sighted point of view, living in the here and now, and not thinking about the future, it's very hard to maintain joy because all you see are the difficulties. All you see is the continual slide toward the complete world that Satan would like to have. And you can get discouraged and depressed. And if that's all you think, but having that long-sighted approach that Paul takes, that Paul demonstrated, is a choice on how we view our lives and how we live our lives. Joy involves a choice in what you have faith in. Faith in what you see right now around you. Faith in the promises that Christ is and God the Father made to us about what they will do, what will happen. At the root, it's an understanding. It is a faith. Rock solid faith that God is in control of everything. A faith that isn't shaken. That you don't waver when things get difficult. That you understand and believe completely with all of your being that God is in control and that He is working so that things work out the best possible for you. And for His church and for His people and for the world. And that God knows what's going on in your life. Somehow this didn't just slip by, you know. He turned his head and Satan did something behind his back, and so God doesn't know about it. But God knows. And it requires doing our part. You know, I mentioned that. To those who love Him and keep His commandments. One of the aspects, I think, of keeping God's commandments, if you think about it through the lens of this fruit of the Spirit, is that they produce joy. They produce joy. To keep God's commandments is difficult sometimes. I mean, none of us are perfect. None of us do it perfectly. But resisting the temptations are a lot easier if you keep that view of the God's promises and the view of the future rather than just look at what's right there in front of you that looks so great. It's a product of obedience, of choosing to believe God and obey God. And Paul, it's amazing when you look at his life, the example that he sets for us. And I think there's a reason, many, many reasons, but this is one of the reasons we know more about Paul's life after Christ's crucifixion and resurrection than any of the other apostles. Because he is such a good example for us of some of these things. He was, you know, so many things that happened to him. He was a prisoner. He thought he was near death. He was near death many times. He thought he was near death probably more often than that. And he suffered. You know, he saw some of his brethren killed. He saw the church slipping away from him, which probably was one of the hardest things. Saw the false teachers come into the church and gain footholds, and he could only be in one place at one time, and he couldn't protect everybody. And yet he managed to maintain that sense of joy. And to encourage others. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Just one small comment he made in here, but Philippians is an interesting book. Certainly has a lot to say about joy and rejoicing and how that should play out in our life. But he was in prison, and he wrote to the Philippians in verse 4 of chapter 4, and he still says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Find joy in God always." Again, I want to emphasize this. He says, rejoice. Find that joy. Have and maintain that joy. Let that fruit of the Spirit be active in your life. Rejoice. I'll repeat myself, rejoice. And that was his attitude. That's what he encouraged everyone to do. Now there are choices that I think, that we can make, and I've mentioned a few of them, that get in the way of that joy. And I'd like to look at a couple or talk about that for a little bit here. He wrote something in Galatians chapter 4 that I'd like to read. Galatians chapter 4. And I'll read the New King James Version of this verse first, but then I'm going to read another couple other translations because I think it makes it a little more clear in regard to what we're talking about today. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 15. What then has the blessing you enjoyed? Kind of weird wording to begin with. For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. To make it a little bit clearer, the New International Version reads that first sentence, "What has happened to all of your joy?" The NIV says, "What has happened to all of your joy?" The New Literal Translation reads that as, "Where is the joyful spirit that we felt together then?" Paul said, "You've lost your joy." He wrote to the Galatian church and said, "What happened to you? How did you lose that joy?" It comes from a choice. Choices that we make. The type of spirit we allow to live in us. Found a quote regarding joy, or really again, this is the opposite of a joyful Christian that I want to share. This came from William Barclay. He wrote, "A gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. A gloomy Christian is a contradiction, it should be, a contradiction in terms. And nothing in all religious history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces." Letting the world, you know, living in a way that the world knows you're suffering. The world knows you're in pain. Christ actually talked about it, how the Pharisees would go out in the middle of the street and pray to God for how bad things were and how to be seen by men, to let them know that they were suffering and they were sacrificing the way they should be. And that's been a tendency in some parts of Christianity. It was certainly a part of the, I would say a partial quality, at least when my parents came into the church in the 60s. You know, not that you couldn't laugh and have fun, but that you better take things really seriously. And if you're not taking things seriously, you're obviously not a good Christian. And yet, Paul said a good Christian has a sense of joy about them. Has a sense of joy about them. And we need to ask ourselves, am I a gloomy person? Am I a gloomy Christian? Do I constantly, in a conversation with someone, turn it to the negative side of whatever we're talking about? The bad that could come, the bad that might happen. That person is doing a good job, except for this part of them. I really like that person, except she does this. Are we gloomy? Do we lean toward the negative in our outlook on life and the way that we respond, we talk to people? And I actually have a big three of anti-joy characteristics: gloominess, judgmentalism, and criticizing. Now they're probably all kind of linked together. But if we see that in our character, or in the way that we talk to people, we need to think about that. Look, you know, there's a place for being able to judge between right and wrong. There is a place for being able to critically think whether something or some action is according to God's word or not. But it has to do with our general outlook on life, whether those become the things that guide the way we see the world. I shouldn't even say see the world, see God's potential. See Christians. I wrote down three choices that will hinder our joy. I think you can come up with more. This, if anything, is just to get you thinking if you are going to respond in any way. One of the things that will hinder our joy is if we focus on unsatisfied expectations. Unsatisfied expectations. Things we thought were going to happen, or someone was going to do, or somehow it was going to be what we received. Because it leads to discontentment. And the overriding thing is, getting back to what we've been talking about, it leads to focusing on the physical side of your life. It leads to focusing on that. You know, Paul could have said, you know, God, I never expected you to let me be thrown in prison. I think that I'm kind of done with all this. I didn't sign up for prison. But he didn't. He didn't become discontented. He continued to exercise, to exhibit that fruit of joy. And he continued, as I said, to encourage others. I'd like to go back to Philippians chapter 4 and read something that he wrote. Philippians chapter 4. We'll read verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 4. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to handle both of those. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned to be full and I've learned to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I can do all of these things through Christ who strengthens me. His secret to living, his secret to dealing with all of the circumstances that he experienced was to remember really that simple thing. I can get through this if I allow Christ to strengthen me. And it's interesting that he says, he doesn't say, I learned to remember when I was hungry and when I was needy and when I was abased that I can handle everything through Christ who strengthens me. He said that, and he also said, when things are good, when I abound, when I'm full, I've learned that I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Because there's just as much danger when things are good of getting yourself in trouble as there is when things are difficult, of missing the point, of forgetting that vision, losing that vision that Paul maintained. And you know, many rich people have a physically happy life, but they don't understand joy. And really, I mean, that is why the Bible said it's so difficult for a rich person to make it into the kingdom of God, because that can cause us to focus on the physical just as much as trials can, and to forget what's important, to forget our relationship with God and to allow Him to direct our lives. Another thing that can kill joy is unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict. And it's another choice. It's another choice of how we resolve that conflict and whether we allow it to remain unresolved or not. You know, probably we've all had times in our life when someone did something that bothered us so much that it occupied all of our thoughts, that it occupied our emotions, that it was all we thought about. What I should have said, what I should have done, this is what I'm going to do the next time I see them, this is what I'll say if it happens again. Rehearsing over in your mind a whole entire conversations that you'd have with this person to make it different or make it better or put them in their place or where they should be. And all of that doesn't leave much time for God. And without contact with God, we won't exhibit those fruit, any of the fruits of the Spirit, and certainly we won't have joy in our life as a fruit. Paul said something in Hebrews that I'd like to read next, that we should read next. In Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 12. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Many become defiled because of that root of bitterness, because they don't pursue peace and they don't pursue holiness. And he really gives them a challenge and gives us a challenge. Pursue. He doesn't say, take a look at peace. See if it fits in with your scheme of things, with what you'd like to be, how you'd like to live. He says, pursue it. It's almost like a challenge. Chase after it. Track it down. Track down peace. Fight for peace. Fight for holiness. And it's too easy in any group of people, in any congregation, in any family, in any group of people, it's too easy to not pursue peace, to allow offense to get started, to allow the general stupidity of people, because that's what it is. So many times, it's stupidity. You say something that you just shouldn't have said. You were too dumb to know that it was going to bother somebody. It's what it is. I've done it. I've seen it. It's just stupidity. And yet we don't allow ourselves to say, well, yeah, that was pretty stupid. Wish they hadn't said that, but, you know, I've said some pretty stupid things in my life, so I guess I can live with that person yet. And we let offense grow. And there is a tie between joy and unity. There's a relationship between joy and unity. Because I think, for me, both of those are spiritual qualities. I don't just mean, you know, we're getting together and holding hands and on the surface of things, getting along. Because true unity within God's church isn't on the surface. It's within our spirit, within how God's spirit is working with us and through us as a congregation and as a group of people. That's when there's unity. And we were part of an organization that for a long time put on a face of unity. And yet we know that it was anything but that for a long time. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Paul says, make my joy complete. Fulfill my joy. If you know, you're going to help my joy. You're going to strengthen my joy if you learn to be like-minded. That you are of one accord and one mind. And you know, Christ describes his relationship with God that way, almost using those same words, one accord and one mind. So that tells you the depth that we're really talking about when we're talking about a truly spiritually united group of people. Unresolved conflict gets in the way. And we've talked about it before, and I'm not going to belabor the point, but I know that we still don't resolve conflict, even when we make an attempt to resolve it. Very rarely do we resolve it the way that we're supposed to, by going to the person first off. We still run to the minister the first time there's a problem, and we've got to stop that. That's not the way God says it works best. It's not the way that it does work best. But we'd rather have the minister do our dirty work than go and get dirty ourselves and deal with the problem. So we need to be careful about that. And we need to resolve, not let unresolved conflict happen and then resolve, but resolve it in the right way too. Because that will strengthen our joy. And another thing that gets in the way of true joy is unrepented sin. Because that affects our spiritual bond with God and with Christ. Unrepented sins that we know about, but we really haven't repented of them by turning, by changing. Sin that we just kind of let, you know, hang around there in our lives, even though we know that it's wrong. We allow it to continue to have a part. And it creates guilt. I mean, we know what we want to be. We know what we should be. We're all here because we want to do what God tells us to do. We want to live a life that He would make Him proud. We want to be better people. We're here for that. And when we fall short and we know that we goofed up, it's easy to feel guilty about it. But so many times, you know, we feel that sting, and then we feel bad about it, and we let it, you know, eventually weaken, and we don't feel so bad about it, but instead of dealing with the sin, we fall prey to it again, and then we just repeat that cycle rather than breaking out of it. Probably of all the people in the Bible, David he communicated the weight of sin that he felt and what it did to him. And then eventually how he dealt with it or the change that it made when he resolved it. We're going to turn to Psalms and read a few things that David wrote. Psalms 32. Psalms 32, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. So when I kept silent, when I didn't repent, when I didn't deal with the problems that I had, when I didn't deal with my transgressions, your hand was heavy upon me. I felt a burden. I felt that heaviness. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. He says, then it continues in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I didn't hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And then we find the result of that he writes in verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Rejoice, be glad, shout for joy. That was how he felt when he acknowledged his transgressions, when he changed, when he came before God and asked and repented. Shout for joy. He was able to rejoice. So we do need to ask ourselves, are there sins that I haven't dealt with? Is there unresolved conflict that I haven't dealt with? Am I coming before God holding something against my brother or sister? Those things get in the way of truly manifesting this fruit of the Spirit. In Psalms 51, we're going to read Psalms 51, verse 12. David understood where that true joy came from. And when he was right with God, when David was at his best, he maintained the same vision that Paul maintained. Psalms 51, verse 12, he said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. The joy of your salvation, what David saw, what he understood as the source of his joy, was the understanding of God's promise, God's salvation. David's one of the few people, the Old Testament people in the Bible, that we know had God's Holy Spirit. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Restore me to the joy of your salvation. Help me to have that joy and that knowledge of what you have promised, what waits ahead. So those are some things that can get in the way of joy. We'll take a few minutes here. How much? I got to move right along here. I'm going to run out. I have too much material, I think, is what the problem we're going to be facing here. Let's talk about a few things that will help us to build some joy, build lasting joy. I think one of the important things is to recognize that God is joyful. God is a joyful being. God isn't this stern figure sitting in heaven, arms crossed, scowl on his face, looking down at everything that's happening here and saying, what a bunch of misfits. He might say that, actually, but that's not the attitude he has. Zephaniah said something that was, Zephaniah has something that's interesting related to this. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah is the first of the Z's back near the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 3. Beginning in verse 16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with with singing. Do you picture God singing? Do you picture God being joyful? This is one example. I doubt if in the entire history of eternity, this is the only time that God will have sung. God will have had joy. God will rejoice. God is a joyful being. God's going to sing. Maybe he'll be like Steve Martin, play the banjo, you know, because you can never play the banjo and be sad. That's what Steve Martin would always say. And maybe that's a little bit too much of a picture you don't want to follow along. But God with the banjo. God enjoys us. Every little step forward that we take brings him joy. The Bible's very clear in that. Very clear in that. Another thing that, and I want to say before I jump to the next point, the reason that I want us to understand that is because we are trying to be like God and trying to be like Christ. And if we think that they are just scowling, stern, if that's the picture that we create of them in our minds, it's going to be harder for us to be joyful because we don't see that as the example we're trying to follow. We don't see that. And so it's important to know that though they are joyful beings. Another way that we can build joy is by committing ourselves to other people, to others, getting out of ourselves. Paul, well, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. All I have to do is get there. Romans chapter 12, we'll read verse 15. Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Have joy. Share joy. It's easier to exhibit this fruit of the Spirit if we're bathed in that fruit of the Spirit. If we're around people who rejoice, we're going to rejoice. Just like many of the fruits of the Spirit, there's a multiplying effect. One person picks it up. One person starts to exhibit that fruit and shares it. And it wears off on other people. And they start to live their life with a little bit of that joy. They choose the principles that will bring that joy or manifest that joy. And it grows. And eventually, other than the people who fight and resist it, that becomes a part of the character of, and church groups have characters, characteristics, I should say. We all have character. They're a bunch of characters, but have characteristics. If you spend much time visiting other churches, they all have a different vibe. They all have a different feel. There's a different way they relate. Some of it's good, some of it's bad. But it doesn't just happen flip of the coin. It's because the people within that organization generally have taken on some common traits. I would love it if our congregation, this was one of the qualities of our congregation, that we exhibited this fruit of joy and we built it up within each other. It's certainly important. I am sure when we talk about this topic that all of us want it. We want to exhibit this. Maybe at different levels. You know, if you've been a cranky person, you probably are having a hard time swallowing that this is really the way that you should live your life. But I think God's Spirit certainly leads us to understand that it is something we should have, something that we should want. And I guarantee you that if we experience it, allow the Holy Spirit to be strong enough in us to exhibit this fruit of joy, this part of God's character, which is all the fruits of the Spirit are, is parts of God's character. You won't want to turn back. A life lived with this fruit of the Spirit is good. It allows you to help others, to be a better tool for God to use. Sometimes we just forget what we need to do. Sometimes we just forget how to get there. Sometimes we forget how important things like this can be. And hopefully this has been a reminder. Hopefully it's been something that will cause each of us to look at our lives and ask ourselves whether we are exhibiting this fruit and whether we're making the choices in our life that will allow that fruit to be exhibited. The Bible is full of examples, full of scriptures. Obviously, I've cut this sermon short because just the ones that I chose were too much for what we have to talk about. It comes down to choices. Are we going to put more of our focus, more of our energy, more of the value of our life in spiritual things, the way that Paul learned to, or are we going to make the focus of our life what happens to us right now, the physical circumstances we live in, and the trials that we face, and the things that come our way, and this society that we live in? What are we going to give the most value? Where is our focus going to be? We need to choose to nurture our relationship with God and with Christ. We need to choose to nurture our relationship with others that exhibit the fruits that we want. We need to guard against attitudes and choices that, if we stop to think about them, we know get in the way. Pursue joy. Paul said pursue peace. Pursue joy. Chase it down. Chase it down. Track it down. Pursue it. Certainly, I mentioned it once already. Read the book of Philippians. See what Paul had to say. See how Paul approached these things. See his attitude even in trial. Ask God for more joy. Ask God for more joy. So remember, God's kingdom isn't physical. God's kingdom is spiritual. God's kingdom is where we want to end up. God's kingdom needs to be our focus. And let's exhibit not only this fruit, but all the fruits of God's Spirit as parts of God's character, so that we can make it, so that we can be on the right path. Live a life of joy.